You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
We're coming to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And like I mentioned, we are going to be in a series called Connected. And it's a continuation of where we've been with Pillars for Life. It's also kind of a continuation of what we have been doing, what we've been talking about for all of 2021. Today's message is got two different parts to it, and I'll kind of let you know when we're starting the second part. But this particular first part comes off of something I shared at the very beginning of this year, and that Foursquare for the year will often give us a theme or a verse that is the verse for us for the year. And this particular year, it is in Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, and the idea is God is doing a new thing. Revelation 21, 5, he who sits on the throne said, I am making everything new. And at a time when we were first hearing this, this is at a time when we were all still meeting at home again. We'd had another round of only online services and isolation, etc. And it really felt encouraging that God was saying, that which has fallen apart, that which has not been working the way it was supposed to be, that which has been just disappointing, all the areas of frustration, all the areas where there has been death and brokenness, God is doing something new. He's making those things new. And though we look at the context for Revelation chapter 21, it's after the great white throne judgment. It's after the devil has been finally defeated and thrown into the lake of fire. And it's like the very last things. And now all there is celebration. And it's talking about one of the things that God came to do is to restore things to be the way he intended them to be when he created the heavens and the earth initially. And so for us, number one, we can know there will be a time when we will see the absolute intention of what God made us for to come about. Number two, that may not happen in this lifetime. We will see hints and elements of that, but the final restoration will happen when we are get to see him face to face. But that does not mean that the God making all things new does not affect us here today. There is an element where that will be significantly playing out in our lives and the lives of people around us. And one of the things that we are here on this planet to do is to be harbingers or messengers of this gospel good news, messengers of God making all things new, of him taking the things that are broken and bringing life, the areas that are dead and bringing life to them, the areas that have been fragmented and making them whole again. This idea of new things, he's doing a restoration and bringing wholeness. And when you hear or you see the word new in the scripture, and God making something new, it deals with two separate levels. Number one, that it's new in form, it's new in the way that it appears, it's something that's recently made. One of the fun things that's happened over the last couple of weeks is Joey and Grace, my son and daughter-in-law, just had little baby Jane. Grace did most of the hard work. But as Jane is born, there's a bunch of people who were able to bring forward food for them, and they've been very well provided. And because they're at my house, I've been sampling the wares. And it's pretty neat to see, to walk downstairs and see there's a something on the counter. We don't know what's in it, but there was something in it the week before, but now it's been made new. And whatever's in there, it's a new thing. And so the container may be the same, but that which is being given to us might be cardamom buns from the cars, or it might be cookies from so-and-so, or could be cupcake. But there's this desire in coming down to, I want to go see what's new. And it was like, you know, when you're starting to have that kind of joy and anticipation about, you know, there's going to be potentially something good downstairs for you, you'll find just about any reason in the world to go downstairs. And to go and to say, I'm just going to go check the counter and just see, oh, look, someone made, oh, they're new and they're fresh. Let's try these. Ooh, this is one. And you can go back upstairs like I did and then think, you know, maybe the next day, I wonder what was going to happen tomorrow. And it's a kind of cheesy reminder of God's desire to bring his mercies that are new every single morning to us, that we'd be anticipating him and anticipating those. So as he's making those things new, he's also preparing things that are new for us. And that's new in form, new that are things that are fresh, recently made, but also things that are new in substance or some things that are unprecedented. By the time you hit You know, I will be 52 on my next birthday in September. And at this point, I have a better idea of who I am and how God works in my life. But there's something, even as I was praying for Chris, that even being 43, and there's some things that are very true of how Chris is and how he works, with God in our lives, he can do unprecedented things and cause new things to be birthed in us, even at times when we would not be expecting it because we're past that age. Throughout the scriptures, we see people like Abraham and Sarah, who are way past childbearing age. Sarah gives birth at 90, long after she was supposed to be able to do so, because God said, I'm doing something unprecedented in and through and around you. And he wants to do the same thing in us. That doesn't mean you're going to be having a kid this year, Mom. That's not where we're going. But it's the idea of don't count God out at the new things he wants to do. Number two, Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 and 19. And this is something that in my own prayer time, separate from getting the word about Jesus making all things new coming from Foursquare, this is something that I had felt for us as a church family. And so Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19. It says, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing, now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. This idea comes to a people. Isaiah's writing probably 200 years before it happens. And he says, there's going to come a time when you're going to be taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And you're going to be stuck there for many, many years, for a couple of generations. And yet, I want you to know that in the same way my hand was stretched out to you and delivered you from Egypt, I'm going to deliver you from Babylon. And he even throws out there, don't think on the former things. Forget the stuff that's happened before. The more we rehearse the areas of brokenness, the more we rehearse the past, the more we rehearse the bondage, the more we entrench ourselves in it. And the invitation here to forget it is to look to God to provide and to do something miraculous, because his resume says he can and will do it. This particular passage reflects a little bit on where basically what God did in leading Israel out of Egypt is he brought them to a point in the desert, being led by a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, where they were butted up against the Red Sea, and the entire Egyptian army is coming out to slaughter them after having released them to go free. In this quirky twist, the Pharaoh decides, no, let's go get him and let's kill him. So all of Israel is trapped up against the Red Sea and there's nowhere to go. And they're crying out, you know, I wish we could have just stayed in Egypt and we wouldn't be experiencing this right now. And God says, number one, be quiet. Quit complaining. Number two, lift your eyes up and you will see the great deliverance that's coming. And he tells Moses to go down to the Red Sea and to take this staff, the staff that he had used to throw down on the ground that had turned into a snake, the staff that had budded, the staff that was used to do miracle after miracle. And he says, go hit the Red Sea. And Moses goes down and he hits it. And as he does, it says God caused the pillar, the Red Sea to part. And there came like pillars of water on either side. And all of Israel, about 2 million people strong, are able to walk across on this highway through the Red Sea that was created by God. And so as they're going to the other side, the Egyptians see this highway and they come down in their chariots and in their horses, which at the time were the most significant and advanced military weaponry that existed. And as they hit the highway, the ground turned into this muddy junk and it gunked up all the chariot wheels and the horses were tripping and falling. And pretty soon everybody was just stuck in the middle of the Red Sea. As soon as Israel had come out the other side, Moses drops his hand and the water comes down and all the Egyptian soldiers and horses and chariots, everything's drowned and lost. And God is referencing this when he says, this is what I did before when I brought Israel out of Egypt. I created a highway in the middle of the sea, created provision for them in the middle of the desert. And the promise that he's given to us today is the same God who has done those things is able to make a way in the wilderness, to create a way to walk on and a provision to go forward in a place where none existed before. And at the same time, he's creating rivers in the wasteland or provision for us as we would go forward. We've talked before about how when people were settling the United States before they were the full-on 50 United States, were coming across. They would follow the rivers from east to west, and they would little settlements would spring up wherever the rivers were. And what God is saying here is, you don't need the natural river, because I'm going to provide one for you, and I'm going to tell you where to go. And as you go in that direction, my river will lead your way. And so, all this to say, God's wanting to do something new. And instead of thinking something that's way out there, or something that's for other people, or something that's for the church at large, anytime God's doing something in the church at large, he always starts in the church at small. Brings the church at home. What's happening in me? And just like we were praying for Chris, for God to do new things in him in year number 43 on the planet, I'm praying that you will see new things springing up in your life that God is wanting to lead you and your family in. Because at no time more than today are we very evident of the fact, and we're sure of the fact, we're here as part of God's healing presence on the planet. And one of the main purposes we have is to be a source of his life, his health, and his hope at a time when there's tons of bad news, when there's tons of news that we don't even know if we can take it at face value. There's things where there's lots of doom and gloom. God's people are sources of hope and life and peace. And we, and especially in times of isolation, are called to be points of connection and points of life and of hope. And so as we go forward in this series, you're going to hear this over and over again. You're going to hear about our need for connection and our need to recognize that we are better together and finding ways to come together. This isn't about church programs. I talked a little bit last week during the Easter message about our need to take responsibility for ourselves to connect with each other and to not depend upon traditional ways of if we're like we have for the last year, depending on YouTube or Facebook for streaming and for being able to always have access to the gospel, but recognizing we may be coming to a spot where the way the gospel gets out and the way the gospel gets shared is only through our lives. And I want to invite you to be thinking, what would God have me be and do over these next days and weeks and months within my family, within the people I'm connected with, to be a source of connection, to be a source of hope? Does that make sense? So be thinking about that, and don't write yourself off just because you haven't seen it done yet in your life. Because God doesn't need a precedent in your life to accomplish something in your life. He needs somebody who's willing and able. Okay? Louis takes a breath. Okay. Part two, the second half of our message today, deals with Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Ecclesiastes was written most likely by Solomon. Solomon was referred to as the wisest man to ever live. 1 Kings chapter 3 goes into some detail about Solomon has a dream or a vision, and in it God appears to him. And he says, God says to Solomon, anything you would want to ask for, I will give to you. Just ask me today. And instead of asking for money or instead of asking for fame, he asks for wisdom to be able to guide the people that God has entrusted with him. And God is so impressed with Solomon, he says, not only am I going to answer your prayer with wisdom, I'm also going to make you more well-known than any other king that's ever lived on the planet. I'm going to make you wealthy beyond your wildest dreams. And for a big chunk of Solomon's life, he lives in a way that is just a lighthouse, a testimony of God's goodness and his grace to the rest of the world, until he doesn't. And over a period of time, people would see how wonderful Israel was and how great Solomon was, and kings and other nations would say, you know what we really need to do? We need to become allies with them, because they're just such a great nation. If we're friends with them and we become an official ally, it'll protect us if somebody tries to go to war with us. And so the kings would make like alliances with Solomon. And they would say, let's let an alliance be made between our two countries. And to seal that, I'll give you my most prettiest in the whole world daughter to be your princess and your wife. And in this way, Solomon ended up with, and please, we can look back on it and think, wow, how could he do this? He had over 1,000 wives. 1,000. The majority of these were marriages of convenience and alliances, but some of them were ones that had great influence on his life. when these women who he was married to, and please know, I'm not pointing the finger at them. They were doing what they knew to do. But the women would come into the relationship with Solomon, and because there was no invitation to bring them towards the relationship with the Lord, they were encouraged by Solomon to continue in the worship of the gods of their own countries. And even at some point, Solomon would build little temples so they could continue to worship the gods of their country. And so all of Israel starts to get populated by these temples to who knows what god. As Solomon, he's trying to keep his wives happy, but also as in his later years, he lets things go. This is an encouragement. It's not necessarily in my notes, but it's coming now. Don't allow yourself to lose the ground you've already gained. Don't go backwards from what God's already brought you out of. Don't return to Egypt. Don't return to the things that have been lost because you're coasting. There is something about being content in what God's provided for us, but we can never stop moving forward into the new mercies he provides every day. Let us not start making compromises that will end up costing us our legacy. One of the things that came out of Solomon losing his legacy is when Solomon died, his son was so off and just could not and did not follow God, but also had not been shaped by his dad at all. Solomon continued the poor parenting that his father David had done, and eventually the nation of Israel in his son's lifetime split from Israel into Israel and Judah, and it was just this huge mess. But Solomon in his later years let things go, and what we see with Ecclesiastes is him writing near the end of his life, and he's a little bit bitter. He's a little bit cynical. He's a little bit kind of like the guy who has seen it all, has known it all, and yet has, even though he knew what was right, he lived differently. Let me tell you this. One of the most dangerous things that we will experience in our relationship with God is we can give mental assent to obedience and to knowing what's right, and we can make allowances at the same time in our life to sin and to make room for sin or to make space for it to potentially happen. And I don't know if it's cognitive dissonance that does that with us, where we think, yeah, I'm still following after God, but I'm still making space. But at some point, my prayer and my hope is that what's going on in the practical areas of our life lines up directly with what we believe and we say we believe and declare about God and his goodness in our lives. Does that make sense? Don't go backwards. Solomon is living in a time of regret. In Ecclesiastes, he's referred to as the preacher in this spot. And I just wonder what he would have sounded like at this time in his life. But this one who had seen God's goodness, had seen God's provision, and had lived such a blessed life for so long is now reaping the consequences of the neglect that sprang out of his life and of the dalliances with idols and of the compromises he made to placate the marriages of convenience that he'd had. And so one of the words that shows up in Ecclesiastes over and over again is meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And when we look at that, it's like, that sounds even more cynical than I think he would want it to be. The word meaningless, when you look it up in, and by the way, Matt, nobody's going to critique your Hebrew because I don't know. I thought you did great. I thought what you said was right on. And if you say it fast and loud, nobody can, what are they going to do? Say it loud and fast. Well, when it says meaningless, if you look it up in the Blue Letter Bible Concordance, the word meaningless means everything is vanity, everything is vapor, everything is like breath, or my favorite, everything is just a dissipating mist. And so when he says, I saw something and it was just kind of fading away, it's just something that's not eternal, but it's just one of those, boom, it was there, and then it's going to be gone. Let's read Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Again, I saw something meaningless, vanity, vapor, breath, a dissipating mist under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls down and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, will they keep warm? They will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. As Solomon, the preacher, is kind of watching what's going on, he draws his focus to the person who is alone. And the one who is alone is doing something. He saw something meaningless. He's all alone, and it says he has endless work or endless toil. He is discontent with his wealth. He's discontent with his stuff, especially with the fact there is no one in his life to share it with. He is living for himself, and everything that he's doing is all about himself. And there comes a point, as Solomon's looking at him, he says, this is a complete waste of time. And even the guy says, what is the point of what I'm doing? For who and why am I doing this? What is the point of it all? And I have to tell you, he was living the American dream. He was being all he could be, and he was making the decisions necessary that would have kept him from really accomplishing everything that he was made to accomplish. And yet Solomon, from his perch, way ahead of him in years and in wisdom, looking back in cynicism a bit and in his own frustration, looks and says, Mr. Alone Guy, how is this helpful to you? All of your work, everything you poured your life into is going to be lost because you have no one that you're doing this with. There's no one that you're walking through life with. You are storing up for yourself all these treasures and they are going nowhere, even to the point of it's absolutely fruitless. What's the point if you can't enjoy it? And what's real enjoyment if you don't have a person to turn to? One of the great things that happens in the life of a church that is functioning well is when something good happens, I start hearing about it from a multitude of people. Or when something bad is happening with someone in the church, I start hearing about it from a multitude of people. And what that tells me is that people are reaching out and they're sharing news, both good, which is wonderful, and bad, which is difficult, but even it's bearable when people will come alongside you. And when I hear those things, it gives me great joy, not because people go through hard times, but when I hear those things, it shows me that there are people who are caring for each other and who are risking by sharing of themselves with each other. Homeboy that we're seeing in this particular passage is just like so many of us in that we can be so focused on accomplishing our purposes and our plans and our will and be missing the very point of what we're attempting to accomplish. I want you to know, and I've mentioned this before, I just want to throw this out there. In my life, I don't ever want to use a message to try to communicate a point that's actually about something else. So I'm not going to come at something here to try and whack something here when I'm really trying to say this. If I'm going to say something about this, I want to come at this. Okay, so there's no ulterior motive of I'm really trying to get at this, but I'm going to talk about that. I also don't want to and very rarely will at all address anything that would be identified as a political viewpoint or a way to try and say, no, here's this political thing and here's that. That's not my goal. And it's not because politics aren't important. It's because Jesus is more important. I think I want to kind of focus there. With that said, in 2020, with the amount of isolation that we were encouraged to do for safety and in some situations to avoid contact with people with the intent of not spreading COVID, etc., I think one of the things that could develop is a fear of connecting with other people and being in the presence of other people. And even coming together like this is one of those types of gatherings that we're supposed to be afraid of. And using wisdom in how we'd go forward. At no point am I saying, no matter how you feel, if you feel sick, just come all together and, you know, Jesus will protect us. You know, in the Bible, it says, don't suffer from being stupid, okay? So we want to avoid that part. But there's also this thing where 2020 was the year of isolation and the potentially breaking down of bonds between friends and family and church, etc. So as we would go forward, carrying out life and church services in 2020. Chris mentioned at some points there'd be 5 or 6 or 7, maybe at most 10 people here on a Sunday morning. And we were doing what we had to do to make sure that we were staying in touch with people and we were communicating what, you know, basically a church service if people want to participate. But it's really the opposite of anything we've ever tried to accomplish as a church. Specifically, Hillside is the kind of place that is intentionally built on connected relationships. And the reason we're built on connected relationships is because we believe that we need each other and that God's purposes and his plans and the things that he speaks to us are worked out in the context of relationship. Rarely, if ever, does God work on something between me and him. 99.99% of the time, it's between me and another person. God answers our prayers with people. He also shapes us using our relationships with other people. One of the things that 2020 could do is it can cause us, well, we functioned as a very micro version of what Hillside could be, but with 10 people or so. Our normal operating capacity for people serving in the life of the church, you know, people involved with the giver team, it was not uncommon for us to have 85% or more people who call Hillside their home actively involved in the life and ministry of what was happening at the church. In talking to my church buddies and my friends, that is unusual. And I don't think it's just because I'm such an awesome pastor. I mean, you can think that if you want to, but that's not why it happened. It happened because I think over time we realize that we grow in our relationship with God and with each other the more we're connected to each other and the more that we're involved, not just in the building and what's happening at this church, but in our lives, realizing the purpose that we're here is to be a part of God sharing the message of the gospel. Does that make sense? So when we're doing that, we're working better. 2020, it's like a, nope, we're not going to do that at all. We're going to go to this core group of people. 5 to 10. And that's going to be what church is. And I've really wrestled because at various times, I can remember at one point, as I'm here and there's maybe a handful of other people, I'm looking around and I think the last thing I ever intended or wanted to do would be to gather on a Sunday morning for church and talk to a camera. And that's my point of connection. And having conversations with people and hearing, I know many people were able to stay involved and know what's happening, but there's a sense of something inside myself where I really went through the ringer because I didn't know what was happening with you. I didn't know what was happening in your lives. And that matters to me because I don't know if you know this, but I have no aspirations to be a media personality. I don't need to, if you can look at my $45 Nike sneakers. This will never be Peaches and Sneakers, Louie guy on the Instagram. Okay. If I'm on social media, you will never see me posed on a stage with a microphone in my hand. That's not my identity. That's not my call. It's not my goal. I'm a person who is supposed to pastor and help people grow in their relationship with God and their understanding of the word and in encouraging them to be doing the same with the people in their lives. And as we head towards 2021, there is a sense. My friend Daniel Brown said something in a devotional he wrote the other day. He says, we are in a time of scattering. And that scattering is not just they don't let us meet in the same way we used to meet. It's more of something that's happening in the spiritual world that's also manifesting in the physical, where something has shifted to where it's like somebody dropped a big, nasty rock in the middle of relationships and they're just kind of splintered and scattered all over the place. And he said something to the effect of how intentional and how significant it is for people who call upon Jesus' name to recognize this is our time to take it upon ourselves to be connecting with each other. Why is that? Because two is better than one. We can live the American dream according to a lone guy, but that will leave us with an empty life and will leave us wondering, what is the point for this? At the end of his life, the preacher, Solomon, says, two is better than one. Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God, back before even there was sin, he looks at Adam and Adam has no one to help him, said it is not good that man would be alone. So he created a helper to walk alongside of him. It's funny because if we look through, would you throw that scripture back up there, Megs? The Ecclesiastes 4:8. Next one. Yeah, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. So I almost get this picture. If you're an Office fan, you'll follow track with me. It's like Solomon goes into Dwight Schrute mode here. He's talking about, I was talking this morning about cats, and cats serve no purpose. They give us no fur, they give us no meat, they give us no milk. The preacher here says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, what can help the other up? If one is cold, they can warm themselves. And it's like all these, he's just kind of throwing it down. It's like, yeah, that's a part of it, but there's more to this. There is companionship. There is synergy. There is help. There is encouragement. There is perspective. There is strength that comes. One can be overpowered. Two can defend themselves. And a threefold cord is not easily broken. The preacher, Solomon, as he's seeing this, recognizes his pursuits where he's done the individual thing and pursued his own life, it leads itself towards vapor. It is just dissipating mist. If you want something that is eternal, connect with another human being and influence and encourage and strengthen them. Be a part of helping them, and you're making a difference in something that happens eternally. Having a grandkid born a couple weeks ago is a lot of fun. I've got another one coming up next month, which makes it even, we don't even know what it is. It's a boy or a girl. Don't know. I call it Baby Trace because it's Elisa's third. It's not the name. It's just uno, dos, tres. Yes. But it's neat to be able to look at grandkids and to see my nose or to see my face. You know, my pleasant, what's he thinking face? And to look at it and think, on one thing, it's like, poor little girl, she's so pretty otherwise, but she's got her poppies, look on her face. But there's a legacy, and it's beautiful. But what's even more beautiful is when we invest ourselves in the lives of other people, we reproduce the things that God has built into our lives in them. And with Joni and I sticking around Hillside for 21 years, and God willing, another 21 more, we've had the opportunity to see people grow in their relationship with God and to hear from their own mouths things that they've picked up from being a part of Hillside, not just from Joni and I, but from the people who make this their home, where they've picked up the traits that God has built into other people, and those have been passed on through time spent, through shared experience, through shared message. It is something where lives sharpen each other, and you start to see this spiritual DNA being passed from generation to generation. And that is what our call is as human beings who belong to Jesus. That is our goal. That's our life. At Hillside, a couple of our values that we talk about a lot are connected relationships and teamwork. With these being values, it's not just so that we can build something in this building, because when it comes down to it, my greatest hope is that every person who belongs to Hillside is connected to and involved in helping shape the lives of others, whether it be in the context of a Hillside small group or something like that, or with a T-ball team, or with people from work, or in some way we're connected. We're actively giving of ourselves and spending time and sharing space with people for the express purpose of letting who God made us to be rub off on them. Those kind of connected relationships are a huge part of what discipleship is. Very rarely will discipleship show up in a, we're going to have a meeting once a week on Sundays from 9 to 10, and you'll get, at the end of 10 weeks, you're a disciple. That's not how it usually works. That's an information processing. Where you really get it is through spending the time together with people and having the conversations and giving of ourselves. The relationships that develop remind us that we are better together, that we do need to share our lives with other people, that we need to be reaching out and connecting beyond just ourselves. And even the idea of things that would be for our own good, stay safe. I don't know that I want to hear that phrase ever again in my life. If it's defined as go isolate yourself, go separate yourself. Even if you can't do it in person, to find a way to be connecting with others, because two is better than one. Connected relationships, people to share life with. Number two, teamwork. We never want to do something by ourselves that we can be doing with another person. Oftentimes, when we're left to it, we will do something alone, and that's okay. But the call that God gives to us is invite somebody to participate with you in what you're doing. I was listening a couple weeks ago. Pete and Debbie came over for dinner and brought some tri-tip for my granddaughter to eat. She didn't eat hers. I had it. But as we're talking, Pete is coaching a T-ball team. Who wouldn't want their little kid coached in T-ball by that man and his mullet? and the people who are helping him. And there's people who are going to come away from that time, and they'll learn some things about baseball, but they're going to learn so much more that just comes from spending time together. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. It's people that are coming together around a specific purpose. We talked about fellowship. Fellowship is not getting together with your buddies. Fellowship is getting together around Jesus for the express purpose of growing in our relationship with him, with people that are radically different than us. Instead of doing things we could normally do solo and more efficiently, taking on the impetus on our own heart to invite people along in the process, whether it be in pursuing hobbies that we are into, house projects, serving at church, whatever the opportunity, look to connect. Don't isolate. Don't separate yourself from people. Don't put yourself in a place where you can just pursue your own hopes and dreams. You might achieve everything you'd want to accomplish with your own hopes and dreams, but you're going to be falling far, far short of God's purpose for your life, which is to make a difference in the lives of other people. Look in the mirror. God knew what he was doing when he chose you. We okay so far? Okay. When my finger comes out, I don't know if it's good or bad. Maybe we could tape my fingers together so I can't point like that. As we go through this series on being connected, my hope and my prayer is that you will be seeking God's face and asking God, how can I be looking to connect? What can I do in a way that makes sense to me? And by the way, there's no going to be like ministry of approval for ministry stuff. That Louie's going to be, you know, if, you know, Jake decides, well, I was going to have some people over to do some homebrewing because I'm good at that and I'd like to show other people how to do that. Well, I'm sorry, let's see how many, no, I'm sorry, Jake, that just doesn't qualify. I need you to do something a little holier, okay? Involve the pastor and then we're going to be all right. No, that's not it. It's you have specific things that you love to do. Invite people to go along for you in the process. What will be accomplished? I don't know, but God does. And the connections that are developed there are some that will shape not just your life, but theirs and their generations to come. Let's bow our heads. Oh, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you can do so much more with the words that are spoken and the scriptures that are read than I can do myself. I thank you that your Holy Spirit is active and alive and working inside of us and has already been reminding us of these things and encouraging us and pointing us towards things. Lord, where we run into the tendency of isolation and separation of ourselves, where it's not just an occasional thing, but it's like our main thing, I pray that you would, as we repent, as we change our thought and our action and our words, that you would provide points of connection for us. Lord, I pray with areas that you put inside of us that bring life, that you would show us people we could be praying for and interacting with and reaching out to. Whether it be something that we do in an online type of a format, or we do it in person, or we go hiking, or whatever it is, that we would do it to bring glory to you, and that we would pursue connection and take responsibility for our own well-being, but also for those of others. I ask, Lord, that in this time of upheaval, in this time of unrest, that you would be the one who is the author and the finisher of our faith, that you would continue to show yourself to be our rock and our fortress and our safe place, the one to whom we can turn to receive truth and to receive life and to then carry that and live it out in the way that we go. I thank you that you made us to be alive at this time. And even though it's a daunting task at times, you will equip us with exactly what we need as we go forward in Jesus' name. Amen. As we go through this series on Connect and we go through the rest of 2021, I want us to keep in the back of our mind, God is doing a new thing. He's doing a new thing in me. He's doing a new thing in my family. He's doing a new thing in our church family. He's doing a new thing in the people we come in contact with. And he wants me to be a part of that. And when I say me, I mean you and me. Let's be looking. Let's be open. Let's risk. Let's do something. Even if it's, you may find yourself doing 8 different things this year. Great. Do 8 different things with 8 different people. But focus on giving of your life, because 2 is better than 1. Chris, will you come on up and pray for us on your birthday? Give us a birthday blessing. I'm really not going to make you sing, I promise. But just kind of out of the overflow of God blessing you. All right?
All right, let's pray. Jesus, we just want to lean into you and rest into the things you have for us. Pray for wisdom. Pray, God, that you would continue to shine a light on your word as we walk through it. And Lord, I just speak hope for those that are in places where they're having trouble seeing and having faith. I just extend faith. And Lord, as we follow your word, good things are going to follow. You will bless those who follow your word. And so, Lord, I just speak hope and faith and rest into the church this morning. And I thank you in advance for the amazing things that you not only have done, but that you are doing. We love you. In Jesus' name,
amen. Amen. Thank you, Chris. I'm going to read this blessing over you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. You will put God's name on yourselves and he will bless you. So say we all. Amen. God bless you today. Receive that. Walk forward in it. And as you start coming up with these ideas, don't feel like you got to run them through me, to like who you're going to connect with. I would just love for you to do that. We're going to be doing some stuff through our church family, but there's a whole lot of stuff that's going to be a heck of a lot of creativity happening as you connect with your work coworkers and the people that you live around and the people who God puts on your heart as we go forward with this. Right on? God bless you.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.